John Newton's Faith's Review and Expectation, also known as Amazing Grace. The first verse of it: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Now, in these first four lines, we've covered the first line, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. And then the second part of this first verse: "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Remember that we had divided that up into, last time we divided that up into the reality of amazing grace was the first two lines, and then the result of amazing grace, the second two lines. And the reality of amazing grace, we saw the power of amazing grace or gospel grace, and then the purpose of gospel grace. That's how we can further break up those two first two lines. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that's the power of amazing grace. And then that saved a wretch like me, that's what we're covering tonight, the purpose of amazing grace. Now, we're in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, I want to read to you. It says, "But you, therefore, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love," excuse me, "and be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." It's a command. "And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Last week I mentioned the sweet-smelling savor. That was the sacrifice. Anytime the sacrifice in the Old Testament was made, the reference in the New Testament, Paul makes it here in Ephesians. He makes one using that term, applying it to believers in Philippians, a sweet smell or a sweet savor before the Lord, speaking of the people of God as a fragrance. And he also makes a reference like that in Corinthians as well, a sweet-smelling savor. And you remember that what I reflected on was amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The sound of the gospel, though it is happening upon earth, it still resounds in heaven, and that's where the power comes from. But I just wanted to bring this particular verse so that you see. I mentioned it was in Ephesians, but we didn't actually look at it. That's likewise the reason why I'm able to say that the sound of the gospel, though it's heard on earth, it resounds in heaven because its power originates in heaven. Likewise, so is the incense that burned in the temple. Likewise are the sacrifices that were upon the altar. They happened upon earth to foreshadow Christ to come, but its power, its effect, why the reason why it was even done is because the truth of it condescends by grace from heaven. Therefore, when it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the altar being the cross now, it took place on earth, but its reality is measured and its majesty is available because of the truth of heaven. It comes down by God's amazing grace. It happens on earth, but its reality is that spiritual truth in heaven. And so I just wanted to make sure that you got the verse. The verse was there. But as we look at the purpose of amazing grace, we're going to see two things from the purpose of amazing grace, the second line. It says, "that saved a wretch like me." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Turn just a few pages to the left to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1, we'll see two things in this line that saved a wretch like me. First, we'll see the reminder of our past because of amazing grace. And we'll also see a reflection on the present. A reminder of the past and a reflection on the present from this second line. There's a lot in it. I mean, John Newton thought himself a wretch. However, the Lord used him mightily, and there is a lot to that particular sentence, I believe. And that's what we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, or made alive. You were made alive. In fact, actually, in verse 1, in many translations, your Bible might show it italicized, which means that in some of the older translations, it's not there. It doesn't matter because it's in verse 5, and it could be used in this verse as well. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There is the past. Who saved the wretch like me. Saved is past tense. And so we recognize what grace has done. Ephesians chapter 2 brings that out. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Bless you. Bless you. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, or our behavior in time past, in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And we recognize that, speaking of the past, and then the amazing grace has saved us, and it now shifts to a present, hath raised us up, present imperfect, hath raised us up, because it took place in the past, but still exists. However, the people that he's writing to are still on earth. So we recognize that though we're still on earth, the promises and the power of God's grace exists in God's people. From verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see the reality of what we once were, that saved a wretch like me. I was a wretch. I was lost, as the verses continue. I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But we'll look at that next time. We also see, as we see that and we recognize that we're saved, it is past tense, we should also remember that the sentence that he uses is quite unique. That saved a wretch like me. Often when you use the term like me, it doesn't speak of just merely past. I think that John Newton recognized it too, because as you remember that earlier on when we looked at the life of John Newton, and as he was preparing this from his journal, when he was preparing the message to preach on January 1st, 1773, for New Year's Day, on that Friday, in his journal entry, he felt that he didn't succeed. He felt that he didn't meet with the Lord. Quite an amazing message that he had written in the outline that we had gone over. And then obviously the hymn, a tremendous hymn with great theological truths. And yet still he felt he missed the mark, because he was still a wretch. And amazing grace does give us that. So we reflect upon the present condition, a wretch like me, that I still am, though I was a wretch then, that I'm still a wretch. I'm not as much a wretch as I once was. I'm saved. However, grace hasn't completely changed me. And as the song goes on, we recognize the truths of what the Bible tells us as well. What we're told by the Apostle Paul in several of his epistles, that there is a time coming when this corruptible, or as John says, Paul says, this corruptible will put on incorruption, or as John said, that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. We will be transformed, and so forth. But the reflection on the present, a wretch like me, we're reminded, if you turn a few pages to the left again, through Galatians, through 2 Corinthians, through 1 Corinthians, to Romans chapter 7, we notice a reflection on the present. Remember that I think it was on a Tuesday night that I had mentioned Romans 7 when we were looking at the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Catechism, whereas I stated that Paul speaks of the past. Verse 9 of Romans 7 says, "For I was alive without the law once," past tense, "but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." The whole verse is past tense. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived, past tense, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, for this reason, the law is holy." Now he shifts. He's speaking in present tense in verse 12. "Wherefore, for this reason, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know," now present tense, "that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, it's not the same carnality that he speaks of in Corinthians, where he says you're but carnal. He's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of carnality as a natural men as unsaved, but then in chapter 3, he uses the word carnal as in those that are walking according to the things of the flesh, but not a carnal Christian. He says that their behavior has those rudiments of what they shouldn't be. He's actually using it in a corrective way. But he says, "I'm carnal," in the same way that he uses it in Corinthians, he uses it here. What is he saying? Well, he's still flesh and blood. Of course, I'm carnal. I'm not completely spiritual yet. This mortal has not put on immortality. But he says it, notice, he says it in present tense in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which is which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I find it no coincidence, no mere coincidence. I find it most probably, more than likely, in the providence of God that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth to Rome, a church he had never been in, when he had probably been saved about 25 years. And speaking in that way, the apostle called to the Gentiles. Find it very interesting as well that when John Newton penned Amazing Grace, he penned it in 1773, he was saved in 1748, he was a Christian for 25 years. Very interesting. And so when he says that saved a wretch like me, now I sing this song and automatically I think of the truths of Romans 7, the reality that we still must live in because I still have this corrupt flesh. But as I always, when I can't preach Romans 7, I can't even mention Romans 7 without reminding anybody that I'm talking to, remember there's Romans 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the who or walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. Why? This is there is victory in it, but the victory must come by the reality of Romans 7. We recognize that I am still a man that is in flesh that is corrupt. And so we have an understanding, a reminder of the past from that line that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A reminder of the past and a reflection on the present so that I could walk until the Lord comes in the future. And so I give you four R's in practice of understanding this hymn that we sing. Therefore, we rejoice in gospel grace in its power to save. We remember. And see, sometimes I think that often, that too often now in churches today, that the personal testimony has lost its effectiveness. It's lost its power because we don't reflect or we don't remember where we came from. And we should. We should look upon the truth of that salvation, of that baptism, and not dwell there forever. You know, continue to move on, but never forget it. It's a place of remembrance. As the stone of remembrance, the Ebenezer stone, the stone of help, to help us remember. It's a memorial. All these things in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the Old Testament wasn't done away with. We still have the Old Testament because it's a memorial, a remembrance of what God was doing to bring about the truth of Christ, and therefore your salvation also. My salvation is that to never be forgotten, to remember always, to rejoice in the truth of it, rejoice in the gospel of grace. And therefore, we respond soberly to temptation. The four R's are rejoice, respond, recognize, and regard. Respond soberly to temptation, knowing sin crouches at the door. Because the amazing grace has saved the wretch, past tense, but saved the wretch like me, present tense, that sin still exists around us, and I'm still in this corrupt body. Therefore, I need to respond soberly to temptation, or else I might succumb to the wiles of the enemy. Why is that? Because we recognize, the third R, we recognize if Adam has fallen in sin being perfect, we should take heed. As the scripture says, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. These are the New Testament. Most of the New Testament are either written for correction or for circumspection, to be careful, because these things still exist that might plague us. So we rejoice, we respond soberly, we recognize our possible pitfalls because we still dwell in these tents, these tabernacles of flesh. And finally, we regard humble submission. Regard humble submission to Christ. In fact, turn with me to James chapter 4. This is where we'll leave off tonight with this last practical application of amazing grace, the hymn in our lives. We regard humble submission to Christ in, by, and through the gospel as we regard humble submission to Christ in, by, and through the gospel of utmost importance for daily living, because the gospel of Christ is the basis for any good works to come forth. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James isn't saying that as an insult. He's saying it as a reality. That's what we are. We are double-minded, except by the amazing grace of God. We are sinners. except by the amazing grace of God. And then when grace grabs a hold of us and is in the center of our lives, in the forefront of our lives, then we can be afflicted and mourn and weep, as it says in verse 9. Oh, excuse me, I've gone farther than the verses 7 through 9. Actually, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, when he says this, these are things that will happen. And so therefore, be afflicted, but be afflicted because you've submitted humbly before the Lord. You have submitted yourself before the Lord. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness because of the state that we're still in. It doesn't mean that we go, oh, woe is me. We do have times that we do rejoice, but over in context of what he's saying, because of the condition that we are sinful still, and we look forward to the joy that is to come when we're no longer in the presence of sin, because we'll be in the presence eternally of Christ who has saved us. Finally, verse 10 says, humble yourselves. That's where the humility comes in. It is coupled along with the submission. We humbly submit ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In other words, when we submit ourselves, and we submit ourselves humbly to God because we recognize that nothing is accomplished within our lives apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it makes grace of the grace of God in who Jesus is and what he has done, the truth of his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his becoming a man and having to walk upon the earth for 33 and a half years, it makes the truth of God's grace humbling. And therefore, in humble submission with that truth within ourselves, in humble submission, we can have good works come forth for his pleasure, for God's glory, for Christ's exaltation, for the honor of the gospel of God's amazing grace. And so those four R's, this sermon will be on sermon audio so that you can check it out again. And I know that this was quick as a devotion, but I wanted to leave you with something practical to be able to apply it practically. Grace becomes that much more amazing when it is in the forefront of all that we do and everything that we are.